Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. As at this time, we'll read the first portion of our passage, beginning at verse 13 and continuing through verse 33. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has promised to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried him out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to see corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after meeting, the meeting of the synagogue broke up. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever." We now embark with Barnabas and Paul in what is known as Paul's first missionary journey. What we can gather from the book of Acts, he takes three journeys. And the last journey, although it's technically not a missionary journey, he's imprisoned in Jerusalem and then appeals to Caesar, but he nonetheless preaches the gospel the whole way. Here, he, Paul, and his friends go from the island of Cyprus, where you remember from last time, the proconsul or governor, Sergius Paulus, was converted, and he believed in the gospel, the word of God, when he saw the power of this word at work. Interestingly, there is a Latin inscription found in the region of Pisidia, here where Paul and Barnabas are. It bears the name of Sergius Paulus, and it demonstrates that Luke is writing reliable history and not fantasy literature. Now we are in the second half of the book of Acts. The first half began with Peter's sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. After that powerful sermon, he raises up a lame man at the gates of the temple and proves that he is sent with the authority and power of the risen Lord. The story goes all the way then to Peter's imprisonment and miraculous escape in chapter 12. Now, Acts 13 narrates Paul's sermon to the gathering of the synagogue in Antioch. And then you'll notice in the next chapter, he also will raise up a lame man in chapter 14, verse 8 through 10. And then the story will continue as Paul takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Acts will end with Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Two apostles. The first, Peter, the apostle to the circumcised. Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcised. Both preach Christ in an unhindered an unashamed way. Both prove they are apostles in the working of miracles, in the doing of signs and wonders. And both are imprisoned on account of their faith and testimony in Christ. Here in this passage, we find Paul's longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts, just as Acts 2 was Peter's longest sermon. And if we put these two messages side by side, Acts 2 and Acts 13, even though they have different emphases and speak with different voices, they share a remarkable similarity. Both Peter in Acts 2 and Paul in Acts 13 bring forward how Jesus is the King the son of David, and the true heir of David's throne. The call for those who hear this word is to echo those who went in to Jerusalem with the Lord. Hosanna, save us. To the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As we consider this passage this morning, we'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, the people who need a king. Secondly, the son anointed as king. And finally, the benefits of receiving the king. Firstly, then, the people who need a king. According to the way the apostle narrates the history of Israel, he does so from the vantage point of the nation seeking the blessing of God's reign and of God's anointed one. Or to put it another way, according to the summary of the history of Israel, who are they? They are a flock, they are sheep who need a shepherd. So how he begins this account is worth a close look in verse 17. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. He begins, doesn't he, with the all-important reminder of Israel's election according to God's will and God's sovereignty. Remember, he's speaking to the men of Israel who fear God. And this way of defining them is to remind those who hear, remember who you are. You are not a self-determined, self-defined nation. Your identity, your character, it is all grounded in who God is and what God has done for you. If you try to understand yourselves, in other words, Paul is saying to those in the synagogue, if you try to understand yourselves apart from the God who has called you and the God who has consecrated you, then you will never see yourself rightly. What is the beginning of the 10 words, the 10 commandments? It is not we the people. It is rather, I am the Lord your God. Because salvation is of the Lord, Israel can never rightly see her place in this world apart from the covenant that God has made with them. I will be your God. You will be my people. Verse 17, Paul summarizes what he did. God, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. Now, in Egypt, there was a dominion in which they lived. But whose was it? It was the reign of Pharaoh. They lived under captivity and oppression and bondage. Remember who you were. You were the people who were burdened as slaves of Pharaoh, bent over doing back-breaking work with no end in sight. To put it another way, there was a king under whom you walked and under whom you lived, but he was not your king for your good and blessing. Instead, it was a miserable thing to live under this king. And so the rest of verse 17 tells us that God, with uplifted arm, led them out of it, out of Egypt, no longer dwelling in the land of Pharaoh, the wolf figure who was bent on destroying and devouring the flock of the Lord, but led out by God into the place of rest and renewal. After he led them out, verse 18, for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Now, that is quite a startling way of putting it. But Paul is not coming up with this language on his own. But we find it, for example, in Psalm 95, where the Lord says, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Numbers chapter 14, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. The fact of the matter, the point is that Israel's rebellious conduct shows that her position before God is not according to merit or works, not according to what they deserved, but solely according to God's pleasure, not in anything in themselves. Now, as they cross the Jordan, verse 19, what do? God destroys the seven nations in the land of Canaan, and they took the land as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now, if you read the books of Joshua and Judges, the books that Paul is referring to here in this history, you will understand that though they had come into the place of inheritance, they did not fully drive out the idolaters and the evildoers from that land. There are still enemies in the gates that have not been subdued. Israel, to a large extent, Canaanizes themselves. They mix with the worship and false service of the nations, and there continues to be conflict and division among them. Verse 20, Paul mentions the judges. Why the judges? Because of the need for leadership in the midst of constant friction and tension. At one point, probably the lowest point in the story of Judges, a concubine of the Levite is murdered. Her body is cut into 12 pieces and sent throughout the land. This is the degradation, the degeneration of the holy people. That it has come to this shocking sin and its results to finally wake up Israel to their calamity and to their waywardness. But what is the refrain that sounds out throughout the book of Judges? There was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. That is to say, they were following the course of their own hearts, their own counsel, their own devices. They are wise in their own eyes. It comes to the time of asking for the king, verse 21. And although Paul does not mention it, we know that they asked for a king like the other nations of the earth. That is to say, they wanted a king like the other nations had in order to be like the other nations around them. God at that time gave them what they requested in King Saul for 40 years, but only temporarily. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. King Saul replaced because of his disobedience, because he did not heed the voice of the Lord, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And King David is chosen for what purpose? In order that he would be an obedient king. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. He's quoting from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, which also says, I have given timely help to the powerful. I have lifted up an elect one from my people. I have found David my servant with holy oil, and I have anointed him. Then what does Paul do in verse 23? He brings to the synagogue's attention this man's offspring. Now, why is that important? It's because in 2 Samuel 7, God promises David something that focuses on his offspring, showing that ultimately it wasn't about David as the final king, as the final ruler of God's people, but that in David's son would be one who built the house, who established the kingdom. Again, back to Psalm 89, 35 and 36. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. God chooses David, yes, but more than that, he chooses David's house, David's dynasty. 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Israel, the sons of the family of Abraham, were to look to the one that Abraham had seen in his day. Israel also was to look to the one that David anticipated and foresaw. As David sang of the Lord, who said to his Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Apostle Paul then puts the whole Old Testament, so to speak, in a nutshell. Whether in Egypt, in the wilderness, in the land, the covenant people needed a king, a righteous one to fulfill God's commandments. They needed the man of God's own choosing for them. Secondly, we see the son anointed as king. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. Paul refers to John the Baptist and his ministry. Who was John? John summed up in himself the law and the prophets. The law, summarized in his word, repent. The prophet, summarized in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And John, in his ministry in the wilderness, is like that servant of the king, blowing the trumpet, proclaiming the presence of the royal son, God himself, the king to come. John, that wilderness prophet, Isaiah chapter 40, that voice crying in the wilderness, declaring what? Behold your God. Behold your King. Through John's word and through John's sign, baptism, God is declaring, I am doing a new thing. I'm fulfilling my whole counsel. What will be the entrance point of the kingdom, not of this world? It is through the house of David. It is through the lineage of King David. Matthew 1:1. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Zechariah, John's father, exclaims in Luke 1, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And notice, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is according to the apostle, verse 23. According to promise, just as he promised. The Old Testament will be read in its beauty and fullness, if you read it in this way, according to promise. It is like the king's highway, the trail leading to the glorious end of the king in all his splendor who arrives on the scene. Imagine a city planner who is tasked with a decades-long project of constructing a city, including all the tunnels and bridges and skyscrapers. And in the course of his work, he invites others to tour a miniature version of what the final product will be like. And so in this workshop, you get to walk through what a small-scale replica of the Riverside Recreation Area will be like, or the amphitheater or city hall. Before that city is going up and constructed, you see the blueprints and you see a walkthrough of what it's going to be. God in the Old Testament is giving a shadowy sketch, a preview of the final glory that awaits. And what is coming is nothing less than a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now this kingdom and its builder and maker is God. And though he announces ahead of time what is to be and who it is who will come, notice what takes place in verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. It is through their ignorance of the scriptures that the scriptures are fulfilled. We should be really astounded at what Paul is saying here. In their darkness, they did not comprehend the light that was manifest in their midst. The leaders and the people, they're full of zeal. They're like those on the train feeding the coals into the engine with great intensity and energy. And yet, they have no clue of what train they're on or where it is going. The human agents, according to Paul, are in the dark, are blind concerning what they're involved with and what they are carrying out. Why did those in Jerusalem, together with their rulers, reject Jesus? Because they did not want him to be their king. They go so far as to declare before Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." But in shutting out their attempts to close the door on God's anointed, on God's kingship, Paul says they fulfill the scriptures by condemning him, condemning Christ. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. They fulfill the scriptures by denying the word of life, the word incarnate, so that even prophecies like Zechariah 11 come to pass, and they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them." Even the exact amount of the money that is paid for the betrayal of Jesus, that's recorded ahead of time. It should be undeniable and beyond a doubt whose will, whose purpose is being carried out. Paul is saying to those in the synagogue, while those in Jerusalem, the sons of Israel, were in fundamental conflict with God, they are nevertheless carrying out God's plan and purposes. Though they are acting in themselves completely in a foolish and disobedient way, yet God is making a straight path, even in the midst of their own deception and crookedness. Does this not belong to the great and awesome mystery of what Paul writes in Romans 11, that he has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all? You know, there are many things that take place in history, even in our current time, that God has not granted to us the answer to the question, why is this happening? So much of what takes place in our lives and on the scene of the world stage, we don't know how it all adds up. They belong to the secret things that we cannot penetrate and into which we must not speculate. But when it comes to Christ's death and resurrection, we know what God was doing. And what was he doing? Verse 30. God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now as witnesses to the people. Verse 32. And we bring to you good news, the good news, that what God promised to the fathers, This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. This is the heir. This is the Holy One of God. And so, what does faith do? Faith receives Christ as he is offered and given to us in the gospel. Faith at its core confesses Jesus as Lord with the mouth, and together with that, believes in the heart that God has raised him from the dead. Faith fixes and finishes upon the Lord Jesus Christ as God's anointed, the Lord over all. The people who need a king, the Son anointed as king, and finally, the benefits of serving the king. Paul tells us in verses 38 and 39, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you cannot be freed by the law of Moses." One of the end goals, the purposes of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection, is to purchase your freedom. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not return again to a yoke of bondage. Or John chapter 8. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This call of the gospel is the liberty bell we need to have ringing in our ears. For the condemnation and sin, the law of Moses could not in the end bring liberty. It could not bring purging and forgiveness. But in Christ, we now enjoy such freedom. Freedom from fear of punishment. Freedom of fear of the wrath of God, because God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the gift of eternal life. Verse 43. Many in the synagogue follow Paul and Barnabas and believe in the gospel. And then verse 48, the Gentiles, they hear the word and they begin rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And notice what Luke writes there. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Those who pin their allegiance and set their hopes on a king like the nation, what will be the end for them? The same as it will be the end for any specific or particular ruler on earth. Death. And all the desires you had are shattered and lost. But Jesus commands us, follow me. And where do we follow him to? To the place where he is, as John says, that where I am, you may be also. Namely, the place of eternal life. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. That's why the book of Hebrews reminds us, yet a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And so in light of this, let us not be those who shrink back and are destroyed, but believe and preserve their souls. There's liberty, there's eternal life, but finally there's joy. The Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. Here were the Gentiles who formerly absurd, vain idols that left them completely empty and famished, brought them nothing but grief. But now, embracing the word of the gospel, the word of the King, the Lord Jesus, they have true light and true joy. No longer groping, stumbling in the darkness, now they receive, in connection with their faith, the very joy of heaven. Joy in the risen Christ. Yes, because this word of Christ is near you, in your mouth and in your hearts, the joy of Christ ought to be near you as well, and is. Rejoice, Jesus says to his disciples, not because your name, because the demons are subject to you, but because your names are written in the book of life. In the kingdom of man, the city of man, the atmosphere is one of moping and of being malcontent. And so griping is the background music in our own hearts. But in the kingdom of God, where King Jesus reigns, there is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which the world was crucified to us and us to the world. We pray, O Lord, that as your people we might continue to present ourselves freely to you on the day of Christ's power. And we thank you that even now he is sitting at your right hand. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.